two passages of scripture today. The first from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Lori read a couple of those verses, but they are worth reading again. Beginning at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And then over in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. They are in the upper room that night. And in the course of his talking, he talks about comfort and the presence of God during those times of trial. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I give credit for some of these thoughts to Charles Poole. A movie that most of us have seen at some point in time is called Gone with the Wind. I think most of us have probably seen that. One of the most moving scenes in the movie shows thousands of wounded and bleeding Confederate soldiers lying in a railroad yard following the Battle of Atlanta. Do any of you remember that scene in the movie? At first, you remember that it's a close-up view of a handful of injured soldiers. But then the camera angle begins to widen and widen some more to include this massive scene of suffering humanity. The scene reminds us that a conflict or a tragedy always leaves hurting, suffering, needy people in its wake. We've seen similar scenes from the recent war involving Israel or the devastation that fires have caused, or any number of catastrophic events that have occurred recently. Trouble comes to us all. Some have to deal with it constantly. The battle scars are always there. For others, the hurts come and go. They have their moments, like the loss of loved ones, of which there have been many very recently here. 6 or 7 church members here have died in the last 3+ months. Not to mention other family members, friends, neighbors. After any trouble, people need to know the God of all comfort. For me, the affirmation today is that no matter who we are, no matter what causes our trouble or our hurt or our suffering, the God of all comfort is the God who comforts us all. What can be said for all who are troubled or sorrowing or grieving? Jesus said in our scripture passage in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But how do we get to that point as we go through difficult times? We start, I think, by acknowledging the grief that we have and our need for the comfort of God. Thomas Long, in his book, The Senses of Preaching, describes our expectation when we come to a place like this, when we come to the church Sunday after Sunday, the comfort and help we hope to receive. Long said, "The act of preaching in a service of worship is like going to the mailbox every day to see if any mail has come. Some days the box is empty. Other days the box is filled with junk mail marked occupant. But we keep going to check the mail day after day because there are times we find something addressed to us, something personal with our name on the envelope. Going to that mailbox is more than a habit. It's a daily ritual that has convinced us that somewhere out there, someone wishes to communicate with us and eventually will do so." So the analogy, we keep coming back to the church week after week, service after service. Sometimes there might not be a whole lot there. Sometimes we have to admit the music or the sermon doesn't move us. But there are times when there has been something personal, a word from God, quote, "with our name on the envelope." And it happens often enough that we keep coming back. I would say that whenever the sermon is about grief and comfort, that everyone's name is on the envelope. It is a piece of personal mail for each person in the congregation. Because no one fully escapes the shadow of grief. You already have. Grief and trouble are the great equalizers. Everyone who lives sooner or later goes through it. Wayne Oates has said, "Grief is the aftermath of any deeply felt loss." Grief is the aftermath of any deeply felt loss. Since we all experience losses, large and small, we all feel the pain of grief now and then. In our highest moments, we know that grief, even with all of its pain, is a blessing, not a curse. Grief is a blessing because it helps us to deal with the pain that we have. We may even someday be able to look at grief as a gift from God, an unusual gift perhaps, but a gift nonetheless. A gift which somehow enables us to recover from losses and struggles which shatter our lives. And if the word recover is too strong a word, grief can be a gift which somehow enables us to eventually move forward from the losses and struggles which shatter our lives. When we finally enter into the uninterrupted, unending presence of God, there will be, in the words of the book of Revelation, no more grief. And the reason there will be no more grief is that there will be no more loss. No more loss. The disciples that Jesus was talking to in the upper room in John 14 were about to experience a loss. They were about to lose Jesus himself in his physical presence. Their hearts would indeed be troubled. There would be sorrow, despair, even panic. They would need to grieve. There will come a day when we will not need the gift of grief anymore, because our lives will not be disrupted by loss. But as long as money and jobs, as long as health and homes and friends and children and husbands and wives and parents and siblings and dreams, as long as all of those things and people can be lost, we will still need the strange gift of grief. We will still need the God of all comfort to comfort us all. The gift of grief takes different shapes and forms in different people's lives. But I think if we were to try to reduce it all down, we can make at least three statements about it. And the first of those statements is this, and it's on the back of your sermon notes. Grief is the inevitable price of love. Grief is the inevitable price of love. If we love deeply, then it is very likely that we will eventually grieve deeply. I'm not really a country music fan, but I understand there was a country song that sort of summed it up with these words. It said, "I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance." Whoever wrote that line, I think, was pretty close to the truth. The only way to miss grief in life is to miss love in life. Grief is love's price. About the only way to never grieve is to never love, to never get close to anyone. But I think to never love is to never fully live. Because whenever you have parents and children, you have the wonderful promise of joy, but you also have the enormous possibility of grief. Whenever you have husbands and wives, you have the promise of great joy, but also the likelihood eventually of grief. Whenever you have intimate friendship, you have both the opportunity for joy and the chance for grief. Isn't that true? That child on whom you pour out your heart and soul might not embrace your values and beliefs. That child might reject your care and concern. That spouse whom you love more than life itself will someday die. That friend you cherish might someday forget you and forget that you were friends. If we love deeply, then we will eventually grieve deeply. To love someone fully and freely is to make ourselves vulnerable. You take a chance. You take a risk. But that is no reason to stop loving. Grief, after all, is not a curse. It won't kill you. I think that not loving is what can slowly kill you. So if you don't make yourself vulnerable, if you don't take risk and don't love, then you'll miss out on some of the most important parts of life. The risk of grief is no reason not to love. Grief is the inevitable price we someday pay for a lifetime of intimacy, joy, and love with friends and parents and children and siblings and spouses. Second, grief is the lingering echo of life. Grief is the lingering echo of life. What does that mean? The late Grady Nutt was a beloved Christian comedian. He was of Baptist persuasion. Some of you may recognize that name and remember him. I've mentioned him before myself. A few years after his tragic death, his wife Eleanor said this. She said, "The first year after Grady died, my grief was my companion." Then she said, "At least I had my grief." Eleanor used simple words to make profound sense. Eleanor Nutt said, "My grief was my companion. At least I had my grief." That makes sense. Grief is in some strange way the last lingering tie that binds us to the one we no longer have. Our grief is a gift from God for which we can give thanks, because our grief, even though it hurts, is the last precious tie that binds us to the person for whom we grieve. Now, I really can't explain that, but I do certainly believe it to be true. The grief we feel for the person we lost is the last vestige of our relationship with that person. We can no longer touch them or see them or feel them, but we can remember them, miss them, and grieve them. Now, truth be known, the memories hurt. The photo albums, the empty chair at Thanksgiving, Christmas. The memories fill our hearts with pain and our eyes with tears. The grief hurts. But what would we prefer? What would we prefer to that? What's the other alternative? That God would give us the capacity to forget? Would we prefer that God had given us the capacity to simply erase from our minds the life and love of family and friends which is now gone? Would that be our preference? Would that be our choice? Two weeks ago, Peggy and I took an afternoon drive to Winchester to the 25th anniversary concert of a group called the Singing Seniors. The senior adult choir at the church where I pastored for 15 and a half years. The Singing Seniors. That day they had about 25 or 30 singers, an accompanist, a string quartet. It was a beautiful concert. And it was great to see old friends and share a time of fellowship together that afternoon and evening. But it also brought back for me a lot of memories of people who weren't there. In the bulletin, there was a list entitled Singing Seniors in Heaven. Singing Seniors in Heaven. Now, it was a senior adult choir, and it had been in existence for 25 years, so you would expect some names to have been on that list. There were 43 names listed, plus several other people who had been in the choir and were still living, but for various reasons could no longer sing, including one dear lady who is currently 103. And looking at that list that day, I estimated that I had conducted about two-thirds of those 43 funerals. Now, would I rather have not had those relationships and memories and special times with all those people over all those years? Would I rather have had no grief, just forgotten about them all? Erased them from my memory? No, of course not. If you and I had the choice, I believe we would rather have the capacity to remember and feel grief than the power to forget and feel nothing. I am sure that Jesus' disciples, after Jesus was taken from them, after he was gone, spent a lot of time reminiscing and remembering those 3 years they spent with him. Grief is a gift for which we can be thankful. But a word of caution. Just as any of God's gifts can be misused and abused, so can the gift of grief. We can easily fall in love with the darkness and decide that we enjoy being pitied more than we enjoy being happy. If we only live for the echo of a beloved voice that is now silent, we will miss out on all the new voices and living sounds that God now has for us. C.S. Lewis said, and it's a statement I think you have to think about a little bit, but C.S. Lewis said, quote, "The one prayer God will never answer is the prayer for an encore. The one prayer that God will never answer is the prayer for an encore." He goes on to say, God is much too creative for that. God simply will not give us back the good old days. God will give us good new days. End quote. We eventually have to come to terms with unalterable realities and move on to the good new days, believing that God will do as well in the future as God has done in the past. Finally, and briefly, grief is the best chance for hope. Grief is the best chance for hope. Hope's best chance. But of course, the opposite can be true. In our grief, we can choose to close up shop and be bitter. And certainly many have. We can decide that we are different, that no one else has ever been hurt or divorced or betrayed or widowed or diagnosed. We can choose to write off God and life. That is a choice. Jesus' disciples could have chosen that. And in a way, they did, at least for a little while. But there's another choice, to put our lives in God's hands and cast ourselves on His grace. Our grief can drive us to God. It can open up our lives to the God of comfort and grace and hope. Somehow, it seems, our grief puts us in a place where God can have a chance to work with us. Somehow our grief seems to put us in a place where God can have a chance to work with us. Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, "We do not grieve the same as others do who have no hope." We do grieve, but we grieve differently. We have hope. God raised Jesus from the dead. What looked like the worst defeat in the world, God turned into the greatest triumph. So we, in our grief, have hope. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. The God of all comfort gives to all of us the gift of grief. A good gift for life's hard, difficult times." Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of grief that allows us and helps us to deal with situations like death or changes to relationships or changes to health, changes to job, changes in life. It helps us deal with dreams that have been shattered. Lord, so many ways you help us and minister to us through the difficult times of our lives. And we give you thanks, and we ask, Father, that you continue to see us through. For we make this prayer in Christ's name, amen.